We're going to begin reading today with verse 20 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. Verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Amen. I believe that God the Lord will stamp this reading of His holy word with His own divine seal of approval. For even in the reading of the Scriptures this morning, just now, I have seen even more clearly the connection between our text and the rest of the chapter. Just simply the reading of the Scripture aloud together. We are looking today to the last two verses of the chapter as our text. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Most interesting that verse 32 says of God's people that when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And the apostle, having said many searching things, many things hard to be taken in by his people, immediately says, wherefore, my brethren, you are still my brethren. He says, you are those that are not going to be condemned with the world, because God deals with His own in a gracious chastening. So I trust the Lord will help us today as we come to this portion. Today. Now, what about tomorrow? Tomorrow is Memorial Day. And in order to think about Memorial Day in a proper light, I consulted the encyclopedia, the World Book Encyclopedia. We have an old copy. And I was looking at the origin of Memorial Day. Memorial Day was celebrated beginning in May in the middle of the war between the states. And there were some ladies in Virginia who started at that time decorating the graves of the soldiers from both armies. And then later on it was made into a national holiday. Well, you know, the Lord has given us a very marvelous heritage as Christians in this land. Our great land, as we learned recently, was first dedicated to the Lord in 1607 by the settlers in Jamestown. And then in 1620, the Pilgrims arrived on the East Coast also, desiring to build a Christian commonwealth. Both of these groups had the Bible. Both of them were determined to build for future generations, to build a heritage of godliness and of Christian faith. Interesting that both of these groups left a Great Britain, which itself had also been greatly affected by the preaching of the glorious gospel and the pure Word of God. Now, all of this came about because of the westward march of the gospel during the apostolic era. What we see in the world today is because of what happened at various junctures in the history of the world. In Acts chapter 16, I'm going to turn back there for just a moment. It's very pertinent to what's going on today in America, that which happened in Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 6. The Apostle Paul was there and his traveling companions. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the Word in Asia. Well, they had been preaching the Word in Asia, but they were forbidden to go further in Asia preaching the Word. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. That is, they endeavored. They were intending to go on to the northeast into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. The Spirit did not allow them to go back into Asia eastward preaching. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Well, the gospel continued to spread. And it spread throughout all of Greece. And do you know where the apostle ended up following the spreading of the gospel through various parts of Greece? The gospel moved farther westward into Rome. And even as far west as Spain, we are told in Romans 15 and verse 24. Eventually, the gospel reached Great Britain. And from there, it was brought to America. And all because the Holy Ghost had forbidden Paul to preach the gospel in Bithynia and Asia and back to the east. Later, Bithynia. If you study carefully the history of Bithynia, it's worth your study. Bithynia and the regions round about it were not many centuries after taken into the clutches of a violent and war-loving Islam, and were mostly lost in Muslim darkness for the centuries that followed. Now, we have been studying 1 Corinthians, a letter sent from the Holy Ghost through the Apostle Paul to one of the Christian congregations in the West. Chapter 11 has been particularly enlightening as we first considered how we are to appear in the place of public worship. Secondly, the latter half of the chapter tells us how we are to act or how we are to conduct ourselves in public worship, especially at the Lord's table. Now, this half of chapter 11, in this chapter, we've been seeing how the Lord's Supper points us in four directions. Four directions. We are pointed backward to Christ's cross work, to His blood shedding, to His suffering and His death. Secondly, we are pointed forward. You read there in verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. You do preach, you do declare the Lord's death till He come." We are looking forward to Christ's second coming. This supper points us in that direction as well. Thirdly, the Scripture in this supper points us here to the inward direction. We are to examine ourselves. Verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." We are to examine our hearts. We are to look carefully into our inner life. But now we come to the last point in these final two verses. We are to look outward. We are to think of others. We are to think of their needs instead of our own. Now this morning, as we conclude our study in 1 Corinthians 11, we look in this last direction, the outward direction, at the needs of others around us. And in looking at these two verses, I am picking out three words. And we're going to hang the rest of our meditation upon these three words. And here they are. Wait is the first one. You know, he says tarry. Tarry in verse 33, tarry one for another. Secondly, we're going to look at eat, especially the eat that is mentioned in verse 34. And then lastly, in verse 34, you see the word order. Wait, eat, and order. This is not the usual sequence of these three words. If you go to a restaurant, usually it's order, wait, and then eat. But in these verses, we're going to follow the more biblical word order of waiting, eating, and then the order. So let's look first of all at wait in verse 33. "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat," even before you do that, tarry, wait one for another. Tarry for one another. Wait on your brethren. Don't be in a hurry to eat up the food. Wait on your brethren. And the apostle says, "You're my brethren." Wherefore, my brethren, you are my Christian brethren. I believe that you're saved people. But look, you need to do better. You need to act rightly in what you're doing regarding eating. You need to wait for having this common meal. Wait on your brethren to arrive. These were the feasts of charity that Jude speaks of in the 12th verse of his epistle. This was that feast that preceded the Lord's Supper in Corinth. It was to celebrate Christian fellowship in enjoyment of a common meal. But the apostle is saying, give your brethren a chance to get some food before it's all gone. Show them the courtesy of brethren. Treat the poor as your equals and do not assume that you're better than they are and you can just start eating without them. Don't eat the food before they arrive so that you don't have to share with them. This had become a shameful practice in Corinth. The rich were arriving early to eat before the poor got there because they were tired of helping their poor brethren. They were tired of nourishing those that did not have in the congregation. Now, this is what a feast of charity is actually to be anyway. Helping those who can't help themselves. It's called in Jude the Feast of Charity. Feast of charity. Feast of love. Feast of sharing. The Lord is simply saying, prove yourselves to be genuinely Christian. Look outwardly and think more about helping others instead of selfishly thinking about helping yourself. This is true Christianity after all. Christianity is what? It is Christ. What is Christianity? It is Christ and following Him. Remember what Christ did? That's what you've got to constantly remember. How did Christ conduct Himself? Well, He looked down on a world of helpless sinners and considered how He could help them, not how He could help Himself. He didn't think about His own comfort. If He had thought about His own comfort, He would have stayed right there where He was, in the glorious heaven above. But Christ willingly gave up what He had. For our sakes, He became poor, that we, through His poverty, would be enriched. Well, Christ willingly poured Himself out. He poured Himself out from heaven to earth. He poured Himself out in service while He was here. And He eventually poured out Himself not only by coming into this wicked world of whips, of crosses, nails and spears. He made Himself vulnerable to the insults and to the cruelties of wicked sinners in order to save those same sinners. He even prayed for His enemies at the very moment while they were so wickedly taunting and torturing Him. Imagine that. While they were laughing at Him and while they were torturing Him and trying to increase His suffering and pain, what did He say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Had they known what they were doing, they would have stopped. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known that what they were doing was falling right into the determinate counsel and the foreordained and foreknown plan of God, they would have stopped. But Christ was praying for His enemies. This is true Christianity at its best. And so the apostle says, wait. Wait for your brethren. Don't be stingy. Don't give up being kind and generous to your Christian brethren. But do what a Christian should do. First of all, wait or tarry for one another. Secondly, we come to the word eat. You see that word is in verse 33. It's also in verse 34. But we stop in verse 33 with wait because He says don't eat yet. Wait till they get here. And then in verse 34, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together into condemnation. The great matter for your gathering as a church is to remember Christ. That's what the gathering of God's people is to be. But how sad that in multitudes of assemblies today, His name will hardly be mentioned, much less any references to His great work for our salvation. What is the purpose for our gathering? To especially remember Christ, that He has come for us. Well, in the purpose of the supper, it's especially to remember His dying in our place. But you know, that's a hard thing to do. It's a hard matter to accomplish. It was in Corinth because the Corinthians were so often thinking about eating. So there's a plain, simple solution. The Lord says, eat at home. If you're coming together to celebrate the supper, and you've got to have the supper before the supper, and some people aren't making it in time for the supper, There's a plain solution. It's very simple. Just eat at home. Some of you are so absolutely, ravenously, and voraciously hungry that you can't think about Christ and His supper and what He did for you on the cross. So you need to eat at home. You need to satisfy your strong cravings for food before you come together in the church. After that, come to church and celebrate Christ's sacrifice in His supper. And remember what He has done for poor, needy sinners. Do this so that your coming together at church does not result in judgment, does not result in condemnation or in heavy chastenings upon yourselves, upon thoughtless believers. Matthew Henry said, "Here is a very sad reality, that gathering together in God's house, which is a necessity for Christians, even in doing that, in gathering together, you can bring judgment and chastening upon yourself. We need the fellowship. We need to be feeding upon Christ's person and work. And yet, even such a holy duty as attending church can be dangerous because we are still sinners. We sometimes abuse and misuse holy things in a sinful way. We must examine our hearts so that we don't profane the worship of God." Still Matthew Henry. Holy duties are very important. Yet if we do not come to them with a right spirit or attitude, we can bring judgment upon ourselves. He goes on to say, "It's right and it's good to keep the Lord's Day holy. It's right for us to be attending services, hearing sermons, and worshiping God. These are essential. But let us be extremely cautious that we do not aggravate our guilt and bring down chastening upon ourselves by sinfully provoking the Lord. It's not just the matter of what we are doing. It is the manner in which we are doing these things. Holy things must be done in a holy manner." That's one reason I especially say when we come in here on the Lord's Day, it's time to think. It's time for us to, we can socialize out there in that room before you come into this room. But when you come in here, set your mind on the Lord and the things of God and the need of your heart, lest you go about holy things in a thoughtless and unholy manner. We come now to the final word in verse 34. He says in the last sentence of this chapter, "And the rest will I set in order when I come." Well, the Apostle Paul did get to visit Corinth about a year after this epistle was written. Many of the Bible commentators believe that Acts chapter 19, verse 21 makes it clear that when Paul traveled back through the region of Achaia, that he obviously was there in Corinth, doing what he said he would do in setting other matters in order. Paul's purpose for such a second visit was to clear up any other issues of lesser importance in the church, which he had not dealt with in his first letter to that congregation. The Greek word for order here is most interesting. It's used in chapter 16 and verse 1 of this same letter. It means an order or a command that the apostle had given to all the Gentile churches or congregations of believers. He had given commands. But the basic meaning of the Greek word diastaso, is to set right, to rectify, to straighten out. But the literal meaning is to thoroughly arrange. Ladies know something about arranging flowers. You know, when sometimes thoughtless, forgetful men learn from their little boys the little boys go out and gather up some colorful weeds and bring them to Mommy. She takes those and places them in a little vase with some water and arranges them nicely. Well, this word for setting in order literally means to thoroughly arrange. And when you consider how it's used in the New Testament, it's most beautiful. We're going to look at some of those. This basic Greek root is used in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. The civil powers that are presently functioning on earth are thoroughly arranged by God alone. Now let's remember that. It is God in His sovereign providence who has set the powers that be. Also in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, we read the same root again. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now what does that mean? Those who believe are doing so by the thorough arrangement of God's sovereign providence. God has so arranged all the events that He's brought about this result of these people believing. That's a beautiful thing. When Paul speaks about his second coming to Corinth to straighten out any and every remaining problem, we can't help but hear the distant echo of his own master's words. What did his master say? I will come again. It's wonderful that the apostle came again to Corinth to help straighten out some of the matters there. But how much more wonderful it is, even in these words, to hear the voice not simply of the Holy Ghost breathing through Paul, but the very words of Christ. I will come again. And can you not say that when Christ comes again, the rest He will set in order? He certainly will. He's going to set it in right order. And things are going to be rectified. Things are going to be straightened out. Things are going to be perfectly and thoroughly arranged, which have not been even able to be so before now. Christ Jesus is coming again. And when He does, He will set everything in perfect order. At this time, we do not know exactly what the Lord is doing on the earth. We do know that He is even now working all things after the counsel of His own will. Ephesians 1:11. But when Christ returns, He will then put the finishing touch on all of His great program. He will then take that old serpent, the devil, whose head they crushed on Mount Calvary, and He will cast them into that burning lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 10 tells us that. All the lost, ungodly ones in the world that have believed the devil's lies and have been deceived by him, and all which have persecuted His people over the millennia and not repented of their evil works, will be devoured by fire that comes from God out of heaven. Revelation 20 and verse 9. For all Christians still on the earth, at His coming, the grand and glorious fullness will have begun. As soon as the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, as soon as we see our Savior, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. And we're going to be like Him when we see Him as He is. 1 John 3:2. What does that mean? That means our sanctification will be instantaneously perfected. That which has had so many starts and stops and stumbles and stutters in our experience on earth will be brought to fruition. At last, we will love Him with hearts that no longer sin at all. Our glorification with Him begins immediately when we see Him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Our joy will be totally complete and full because we will be absolutely free, not only from sin's awful pollution and power and penalty, but from the very presence of sin. With Christ, we will enjoy the triune God and we will be renewing fellowship with those we love who have gone before us. They've been with Him. They died before. And them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Hallelujah. Can you not hear Christ as Paul concludes chapter 11? The rest will I set in order when I come. Can we not pass the remainder of our time on earth feeding upon Christ in His Word and in His Supper? Since He has been so good to us, can we not wait upon our blessed Redeemer? Can we not wait upon our brethren? Can we not serve? Can we not help others? Can we not nourish the needy ones in Him? Let us give Him thanks unceasingly that His grace has placed us in such a land as this, where we have His Word, where we have a Christian heritage, where there's still a preached gospel. Let us therefore shine His light into the darkness, because the darkness is yet going to be completely overthrown by the light. Let us hold forth the Word of life in such a needy world. Let's pray together. Our loving Father in heaven, we do thank Thee in Jesus' name for Thy Word. We praise Thee that though we live in a dark world, we have a light here. And the entrance of Thy Word giveth light. Thy Word is light. Lord, we praise Thee that Thy Word is true. We praise Thee that not any of the Scriptures is going to lead us wrongly. But Thy Word will lead us in that true and plain path. Please, Lord, bless the truth through our hearts. We pray that Thou wilt cause us to wait and to think of others before we speak, before we act, to simply wait and to do for others before we do for ourselves. Teach us Thy way, Lord Jesus. Thou hast shown us the way. Now help us to follow Thee. And Lord, in our eating, cause us to glorify Thee. Cause eating not to be the uppermost thought in our minds. But Lord, may we learn to feed spiritually upon the Lamb. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt hasten the day when everything will be in perfect order. And in the light of that coming day, help us to order our lives aright according to Thy truth. Please bless us, we ask. In Jesus' name, we give Thee thanks. Amen.